Good morning, good morning. So this morning, where we're going to go with this is I'm going to use a comparison. I've got this horse that I'm going to use as an illustration, and I know I do that a lot, but that's how he speaks to me and my simple-mindedness to take things that I guess are somewhat complicated and make them simple. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is what we're basing this off of. And in Acts, he talks about repentance. And if you know the story in Acts, this is the story of where Peter and the disciples started. They just spoke in tongues and the Holy Spirit just came upon them for the first time. And these people are flocking to them. And these new believers, or these not even believers yet, but these people who are hearing the gospel for the first time and are overwhelmed by it, they come to Peter and they basically, and we'll look at it here in a second, but they say, "Man, I want what you're talking about. What do we do?" And in Acts 2:38 is his response. And the first word is repent. And my whole life, I've read the word repent, and it in my mind it's had a connotation that is not 100% false, but this word has a lot of depth to it. For me, repentance always meant, to some form or fashion, forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, admitting my sin, and that's true. That is part of the word. But the depth of the word is so much greater than that. The depth of the word is actual definition of it, when you take it back to the Greek, is to turn around, to change one's mind or purpose. And for me, that was huge. Because it's not so much about the forgiveness side of things. That is part of it. But it's to turn your whole course of your life. It's to change the whole purpose from with what you are, and to turn it to the Lord. And we're going to get more in depth on that here in a second. But for me, you know, if you look at it, the basis of what our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on comes from Acts 2:38. He said, the first step for you, if you want a relationship with me and you want to pursue what I have to offer you, the first step is to repent. And if you don't fully understand what that word means, how are you going to move forward? Right? I deal with youth and young people a lot, and so I deal with a lot of newcomers to Christ and a lot of young relationships with Jesus. And when you deal with young people or young relationships, you got to make sure that the foundation is built right. It's no different than dealing with a colt. If somebody doesn't put the right foundation on that horse, you can't go and build on it, right? You're going to have flaws and holes in this animal moving forward, so you can't take them on to be a cutting horse or a reining horse or a roping horse or whatever. You've got to get those foundations right. It's the same reason we teach little kids in here and we raise them up in the Lord. You want to make sure that you've got a good foundation to build on. And so my question for you is your foundation built on the right thing? Or are we going through the motions? And we're going to dig in that here in a minute. So that's where we're heading this morning, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship, Lord, to gather with other believers. And I just pray that you would speak boldly this morning, Lord, that we would hear from you in a mighty way, that you would make it plain and you'd make it clear. And Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would speak to them and that they would hear that call. And Lord, for those of us that already know you, that you would strengthen us, that you'd restore us, and that you would move us forward stronger than we came. Lord, we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I told you, we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But I told you I was going to use a comparison of a horse. I got a horse a couple years ago. Beautiful animal. I think he was five, wasn't he? His five-year-old gray horse when we bought him. Really nice set of papers. But he was thin, and he didn't know anything. So we brought him home, and we started feeding him good, and I started working with him. And right off the bat, he had no desire to get along. He wasn't really a bronc. He didn't buck much. I'm not much of a bronc rider, or he'd have gone down the road. But what he would do, you'd get on him, and on the ground, everything was okay. You could saddle him. You could fool with him on the ground, and he was a little flinchy, but he, he was well-mannered. But the second you got on his back, it all went out the window. He had no desire to want to get along. He'd run around the pen. He'd crash into the pen. He'd run up in a corner because it's a round pen, but he'd just run straight into the pen and slam on the brakes. And I mean, this went on for a while. He had no desire to get along. He was set in his ways, and he'd gotten away with it. It was pretty obvious that somebody along the way had, you know, fallen off or quit or whatever, and it worked for him in the past. So his mind was on his desires and what he wanted to do and had no desire to be rode or get along. And I'm not going to lie to you, for quite a while, I just kind of put him off and was like, man, I don't know what we're going to do here. But as he grew and he started to fill out, and he's a beautiful animal. And as he started to put on some weight, he started to take shape. And you could tell by the things that he would do, he had extreme ability. He had been bred for a purpose. And so I decided, I was like, man, we got to try. We got to try again. So I did some other things. And I started doing things to try to get him tired and try to wear him down a little bit before I got on him, to maybe make it a little less ambitious to do his own thing and maybe want to get along a little bit better. And luckily, he had a changing of his mind. All of a sudden, the things that used to be important to him weren't so important anymore. And he figured out that maybe it's a little bit easier to get along. Maybe it's a little bit easier to try to do what the guy on my back's trying to ask me to do instead of doing my own thing. And when that happened, and that renewing of his mind, his purpose changed. And what happened from that day moving forward was phenomenal. Because now that horse, he's still got all that ability, and he's still got all of those traits that he was created with and that he was bred for. But now he's using them for good, and he's using them to promote and to carry out the task that I'm asking him to do. And he's phenomenal at it. But he had to have that change. So if you look in Acts 2, verse 38, or back up to verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So these guys are hearing the gospels preached boldly for the first time. And it says they looked and they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter, I want that. What do we need to do? How do we get there? And his answer is very simple. Peter replied in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first word that he throws out there is repent. And I told you the definition in the Greek is to change one's mind or purpose. What's your purpose? Are we doing our own thing? Because see, listen, just like that horse, I had no problem catching that horse. From day one, I could turn him out. I guarantee you I could turn that horse out on 10,000 acres. And if he could hear my voice, he may not come meet me, but he's going to stop and he's going to wait for me to come catch him. He never was a problem to catch. Never was a problem to saddle. To fool with him on the ground, you would have thought he was the brokest animal in the world. Some of us live that life. By appearance, we look like a Christian. We talk like a Christian. We act like a Christian. But just like that animal was no more broke and no more fit to use just because I could saddle him and catch him, we're no more useful as Christians by looking the part and coming to church and appearing to be something that maybe we're really not. So I ask again, what's your purpose? Where's your mindset? What are we pursuing? Because by definition, the word repent is to turn your mind to Jesus. And that's not just on Sunday morning for an hour or in a Bible study for 30 minutes or an hour or whatever on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings. This is a all the time choice. Repent. Where's our mind? And I want you to see something. It's important when we talk about repentance. This isn't just a New Testament term. Coming from Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 18, in verse 19, it says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless, words, you will be my spokesman. Even in the Old Testament, when he's talking, Jesus, the Lord cries out and he says, listen, if you repent, if you turn to me, if you put your eyes on me and you utter words, worthful words, worthy words, not worthless words. So I want to clarify something. A lot of people take that scripture where he says in Acts 2:38, and he says, repent and be baptized. They think that by speaking out loud one time, hey, Lord, forgive me of my sins, I know I need you, and then they get dunked in the water, that's all there is to this. And maybe it is. Listen, I'm not here to knock that prayer of salvation and being baptized. That is biblical. But my question is, did you really repent? That's where we get hung up. It's not a one-time prayer. It's not a one-time, hey, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I am what I am. And go on with life. Hey, I got dunked in the water. When I get to heaven, I'm good to go. Repentance is a true turning to Christ. It's a true, honest look at your life. And you say, Lord, I need you. I can't function without you. I'm not pursuing my purpose that you created me. Forgive me for that. I failed you. I want you. That's repentance. And in the Old Testament, when he talks to Jeremiah, he says, I don't want your worthless words. I don't need a one-time prayer. I don't need just hollow words that aren't from the heart, that don't have any meaning. I don't go with that. I need truth. I need real purpose-driven life where you're focused on me and I am what you want out of life and everything about you is focused on me. I want that pursuit. Have we repented? Because look what he says. He goes on in Acts chapter 3. He says, in Jeremiah, he told us, I don't want any worthless words, but I want you to see why he wants this. It's not this concept that we have in our mind at times that he needs us to repent. It does matter to him. It's so hard to put into words, but I want you to see he wants this repentance for me and you, not because he needs it, but because we need it. And because he loves us and he knows, just like that horse, right? Like, don't get me wrong. I told you we got that horse and he'd done without groceries for a while. So I fed him and I fed him well from day one. But when that horse started wanting to get along, I fed him a little extra. When he wanted to start getting along, I started brushing him out. I started catching myself going out and just loving on him. I started letting him know that, hey, You're kind of a cool horse. You're kind of a big deal. And I'm really excited about you. And you know, without a doubt, he could feel that when I'm riding him, right? He knows he can feel that appreciation. I'm no longer hammering on him and getting scolded on him. He makes a few mistakes and he's like, whoa, you didn't. No, it's all right, buddy. Let's keep moving around. You'll get there. You're on my side now. We're not fighting anymore. I started loving on this animal. I started appreciating him. I started making him feel like he was something. And the Lord offers the same thing in Acts 3:19. In Acts 3:19, he says, repent then and turn to God. So immediately, the same definition, he says, repent, meaning fix your focus on Lord. No longer worried with earthly circumstances, no longer worried with earthly troubles and earthly stresses or worries or whatever, right? Like, we're no longer thinking on that, on those terms. And he says, you've repented, you've changed your focus, your mind is in the right place, and you've turned to God. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And this is huge. This is huge. Anything you do separate from God is sin, right? I don't have my famous drawing. I'm going to patent this one day, by the way, but it's a really cool story. That pen's about to drive me nuts. I thought I had created this drawing, right? And it's a real simple drawing, and it's like one line that goes straight up and down, and this is your plan for God's plan for your life. And if you never sinned, you'd never leave this straight line. And it's basically Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans to prosper you in happiness and peace. And I know that's not the exact wording, but right, if you lived a perfect life, it would look like this, but we live somewhere out here, right? And I drew that, I don't know, like 8 years ago. And in my mind, I thought it was the coolest thing ever because God had given it to me. And I was sharing this with some college-age kids at church camp, youth camp, and I showed them this drawing, and this kid goes, dude, my grandma's been showing me that since I was like 4 years old. And I was like, well, your grandma must not be very old because I made it up like 8 years ago, dude. But it's so simple. But it's here. He says, listen, anything apart from me. You don't have to be out, you know, doing drugs or running around on your wife or your husband or cheating people in business deals to be living in sin. Living in sin means you're doing anything in your life apart from God. That's sin. And so he says, when you repent and you turn your focus to me, all those sins are wiped out. If you're living anywhere out here on this line, there's a direct line back to me. And he says, and you don't have to earn it. And there's nothing that you have to do, nothing you can do to deserve it. I've already paid it. It's just like that horse. Once he started wanting to get along with me and he wanted to start cooperating, I didn't hold it against him all the months that he acted like a turd. I didn't make him make that up to me. Once he decided that he wanted to cooperate and he wanted to function and he wanted to learn, man, I went with it. Let's go. I'm proud of you, buddy. You don't have to earn nothing. And it's the same deal for me and you. He says, therefore, repent and turn back and your sins will be wiped out. Let's not worry about that. In Hebrews, he talks about that. He says, let's move past all that. Don't worry about forgiveness. Don't worry about, I paid that price. Fix your eyes on me and let's go do life. But have we done that? Have we repented? Have you turned your focus really to the Lord? Or is it just confined to an hour or whatever on a Sunday morning or a few Bible studies or praying before you eat? Or have we really turned our life and everything about you is focused on Jesus? That's repentance. And he says, when you do that, your sins will be wiped out. But I want you to see this. This is the coolest thing. He says, repent. This is back in Acts 3:19. Repent, turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You don't have to watch the news very long to figure out this world is a messed up place. You don't have to talk very long to people around to find out that life and Satan can't wait to beat us over the head with things. But look what he says. He says, turn your focus to me. Change the focus of your mind. Fix your mind on me. And he says, not only will I forgive those sins, when I do forgive those sins, you're going to find peace. You're going to find refreshing. You're going to find restoration that the world can't offer you. That no matter how much money you have in a bank account or how much in your 401k or whatever, right? You're not going to find that restoration and that peace and that happiness, because that's not what Satan wants in the world. And Jesus the whole time is screaming, I'm your answer. The things you seek out of life, I'm it. And all you have to do is turn and look, and I'm there. And he says, I'll refresh you. I'll lift you up. I'll sustain you. When you don't think anything else can, I got you. I'm what you're seeking out of life. As we go through journeys and we go through distractions and we go through, listen, I'm not here to preach by any means. Don't misunderstand. This scripture is not telling you that if you surrender your life and you fix your eyes on Jesus, that nothing bad's ever going to happen. That's not what he's saying. I got to thinking about this horse the other day. We were dragging calves and we had a, he had a great day. Like we went and we roped some stuff and we gathered a bunch of cows and I hadn't been on him in a while. Like he'd had like almost 2 weeks off and I just took him and we went to work and he had a great day. We drug some calves and on my way home, I was thinking about the day and how excited I was about the day and how far this horse had come. And I got thinking, you know, you think about a Brandon pin for a second and for a horse that hadn't really done a whole lot of that, right? You start thinking of all the distractions, right? You've gathered these cows, you've sorted their mothers off of the calves, so you got all kinds of bawling going on. There's distraction number one. You've got all these other horses around that he really doesn't spend a whole lot of time with. There's distraction number two. This guy's pulled a rope down. There's distraction number three. You know, I'm not a very good roper, so I get a little bit tight when I rope, and so there's number four. And then you go in and you rope this animal and you start to drag him off and he's bawling behind him and there's this tug on my sweat, on my withers that wasn't there before, and I'm feeling tightness in places I hadn't felt tightness very often, and all of a sudden there's these two guys that come running up behind me and there's a Brandon pot in front of me. There's all sorts of reasons for this animal to break loose. And the one thing that keeps him from doing it is the fact that he trusts the man sitting on his back. And he trusts that I'm not going to put him in a bad spot. And he trusts that where I move my hand or I move my feet, I'm going to put him in a good position. And that should be us. The only thing that keeps that horse from going nuts is repentance and the fact that he's got his eyes fixed on what I want from him. and where we're moving. Is that you? Are we so fixed and in tune with what the Lord wants in our life that all the distractions of all the craziness going on in the world around us, we're able to tune that out and hear from our Father and feel what He's trying to do in our life? Are we there? And so I looked at this, and for a while I thought, well, okay, the idea of repentance, that's for the lost, right? In my scenario here, we're talking about, you know, an unbroke horse or a young green horse, but what about for believers? You know, we're talking about repentance, and I do believe in the fact that once you're saved, you're saved, right? And so I don't believe like in the daily need for salvation, right? So where does repentance fit in that? If you're asking that question, I'm glad I have an answer for you, or he does. And it comes from Revelation chapter 2. Don't freak out. Revelation's not a bad book, by the way. It's not anything to fear. You'd be amazed how many people get nervous when you talk about the book Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus start writing these letters to the seven churches. And he starts off with the church in Ephesus. And we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. In other words, these are the words of Jesus. Verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. The reason that I read these first few verses is to tell you these are believers. He's not talking to the lost in this situation. He's talking to a church of believers, and they have some good qualities. He said, you've done these things well, and I'm proud of you for these things. But look what he says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That love you had at first, by the way, is Jesus. It's really easy as Christians. You get saved, you start moving forward, you start maturing in your faith, and all of a sudden you become active in a church, or you become active in your life and pursuing the Lord, and Satan does what Satan does best, and he distracts you. And all of a sudden it's about the church, or it's about looking the part or doing all these good deeds, all these things that he listed up here in the top about, you know, you've endured hardships and you don't tolerate the wicked, and they get so focused on doing this stuff that they forget that love they have at first, which is Jesus Christ. That pure, first and foremost, I've got my foundations right. I'm focused on Jesus. I've repented. I'm looking at you. It says, consider how far you have come, or how far you've fallen. Consider how far we've gotten removed from each other. Your focus has gotten out of hand because you're so focused on dealing with this other stuff. And grant you, I'm proud of you for doing it because you're doing it in my name, but you're missing the boat here. And he says, you're losing that relationship that we once had. Consider how far apart we are, and look at his answer. His answer for the solution is in the latter part of verse 5 when he says, repent and do the things you did at first. So even if you're here this morning and you are saved and you know you're saved and you know that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, it's still easy to get distracted and to get off track with where we need to be. It's easy to get distracted with all the things going on in life, and maybe you've suffered some hardships. Maybe you've had bad things happen in your life, and maybe you've gotten busy. Maybe even it's nothing more than just the fact that you have been lazy about your faith and gotten distracted and gotten off course with the Lord. Praise God, he's got a message for you too. And the answer's the same. Whether you've known Jesus for a total of 20 minutes or you've known him for 80 years, I don't know how old some of you farts are, the answer's the same. Repent. He says, repent. Turn to me. Fix your mind on me. Fix your focus on me. Change your mindset. And I don't want to be the guy who leaves out the latter part of verse 38 in the Acts when he says, repent and be baptized. Baptism's huge. That word baptizo means to be submerged or to dip. And I do believe he is physically talking about being submerged in water. But he's also about being submerged in Jesus Christ. Taking it back to that horse, once that animal wanted to get along, I couldn't do enough stuff on him, right? And he didn't do any of it perfect, and I didn't expect him to. How would he? He doesn't know. But all of a sudden, I wanted to go rope a yearling off of him, and all of a sudden, I roped baby calves out in the pasture on him, and I was doing anything and everything I could think of to this horse to expose him and experience things in life. And some of them he stumbled, and some of them didn't go as smooth as we would have liked for him to, but I trusted him because he'd surrendered to me, right? He was focused on what I wanted, and as long as I didn't put him in a terrible situation, he was going to stay hooked with me. I submerged him in the things that I want to do with him. And you know what he found? He kind of likes his job. He likes to be caught at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he loads right on the trailer every time because he can't wait to get there and go do something new. Is that us? Have we repented? Have we focused our eyes on Jesus? And are we submerging ourselves in everything about him? Whether it's studying our Bible in the morning so we just know him better. Or is it going to work or going to the coffee shop or whatever it is, the feed store, your marriage, your friendships? Are you submerging yourself in Jesus in all of this stuff? And are we focused on him moving forward? Because the answer is this. He says, I'm the peace. I'm the fulfillment in life that you're after. You're not going to find it from your job. You're not going to find it from your bank account. You're not going to find it in your hobbies. You're not going to find it in addictions. You're not going to find it in your marriage. You're not going to find it through your kids. You're only going to find it through me. And I want you to be happy because I created you to be happy. I created you to feel fulfilled. I want people to see my glory through you. You're my body. So turn and look to me and let's do this. So whether you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus at all, the answer is repent. And if you're here today and you've known the Lord for 60, 70, 80 years or anything in between, the answer is still the same for your life. What it is you're seeking out of life. The answer is to repent and to submerge yourself in Jesus and watch what he will do. He wants to use you. He's begging to use you, and he'll make you happy. He will fulfill your life if you'll let him use you. But he's got to have your focus first. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've made such an easy deal for us. And Lord, that you're crying out to us to just turn our eyes to you, that you're the perfecter of all things, and you love us so much that you want a one-on-one, intimate relationship with us. So Father, I beg that if there's anybody that doesn't know you, if you're speaking to them right now, Lord, that they don't ignore that, that they would turn their eyes to you, that they would fix their life on you, and that they would feel what so many of us have felt, a love and an emotion that can't even be put into words. And that they would answer that call, Father. Lord, for those of us here that already know you, Father, that you would just reveal to us places in our life that maybe we haven't focused on you. Maybe we haven't surrendered fully. Because, Lord, every little thing that we can lay down at your feet is just that much more connection and intimacy that we have with the Creator. And, Father, we're begging that you would fix our eyes on you, that you would give us the strength and the discernment to seek you in everything in our life, that we would be a great tool for you. And that we would find that fulfillment and that purpose in our life through a relationship with you. Lord, we love you so much. And we're so grateful for what you've done for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.